Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, I want to start by thanking all of you for being so kind to me because of all the opportunity this morning. You sat in the exact same seat you always sit in, and that doesn't throw me off, you know, so if you move, it throws me off, but the Hondurds, you're right there, and we've got the Bauman sitting right over there, and if you're online today going, did somebody sit in my seat? Not a chance. Not a chance. It's right there for you next week, and we're looking forward to being back together again. And this morning, we're going to kick off our Advent series, and we are going to be unwrapping during this Advent series the greatest Christmas story that you never expected, or the greatest Christmas story that really, it never gets told. And I want to invite you to start. We're going to start by just opening up to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to read so very little of it. But if you want to open up to the Gospel of Matthew, it's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. It's the first book of the New Testament. And all I want to do to start with is just look at the two major headings, the ones that are bolded there. And it says the genealogy of Jesus and the birth of Jesus Christ. And what most of us do when we're reading through the New Testament or reading through the Bible is when we get to something that says the genealogy, we just kind of skip that section and move on to the good stuff. Because a list of names, how boring, and a list of names that we can barely pronounce. What does that have to do with my life? And we jump right to the story, especially in this case, to jump to the birth of Jesus Christ. And it came about in this way. There's no greater story except the resurrection itself than that. And so we skip through that, but not this Christmas, because this Christmas, we want to get to the greatest story that you never expected, the greatest story that often never gets told. And about a third of the way through the first part of the section in Matthew, because Matthew put it there on purpose. We don't often start there, but he did. So let's, about the third of the way through, we read this. It says, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, that name. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. So if we were to back up from King David to Jesse to Obed to Ruth, what we have there in this family tree, this genealogy of Jesus, what we have is King David's great-grandmother right there. His great-grandma. Her name is Ruth. King David being one of the, maybe the, probably the most famous king of all in Israel, the one that they all loved, King David. And this is a genealogy, not about Ruth, she's in it, not about King David, he has to be in it because the Messiah of the world would come from King David. It's the genealogy of Jesus. And at the very end of the genealogy, we read these words, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the deliverer that was coming into this dark world. And if we were to do the math or back it up, and I don't know if you ever play that game, if you've done that with your grandma, where you start saying, okay, so if Ruth is King David's great grandmother, what is she to Jesus? Or if she is that to Dad, then who is she to me? And they start doing that game. They go, well, that would make her your great, 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 great. And in this case, well, let's go with this, that Ruth is Jesus's great grandmother with a whole bunch more greats attached to it, a bunch of them. Great, 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 great something grandmother, Ruth. Ruth is the story that I want to chase. Ruth, an origin Christmas story. A Christmas origin story, a story that often doesn't get told, maybe the story that you least expect. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 1 today, And would invite you to turn there and then just keep it open because we're going to read more later. But we're going to start in verses 1-5. It goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, then a small book called Ruth. Right after Judges, eighth book in the Bible, is the book of Ruth. And as we read this, here's what I want us to be teasing out this morning. This question right here. What do you do when your story doesn't go the way you thought it would? What do you do when you find yourself in a place where you went, well, this didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to? Well, this didn't end up happening the way I thought. Well, my plan didn't actually turn out the way I wanted it to. And we find ourselves on the back end of it in a place of hurt or a place of darkness, a place of discouragement. What do you do when your story doesn't go the way you thought it would? The book of Ruth, we're going to read the first 5 verses. Let's read it together. In the days when the judges ruled, interesting way to start. I mean, right out of the box, we got a bang of a start on this thing, and we'll come back to it in a second. But it says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her 2 sons and her husband. Wow, right? I mean, this story, it starts really dark. This Christmas story, it doesn't start where we often start with a Christmas story, where we have angels in the sky, or we have shepherds in the field, or we have a manger with a star shining on it. But I think that's true about all of our stories, that our stories actually go back farther than many of us actually go with our story. Because a lot of us, we might look at our story, I might look at mine, you might look at yours, and say my story got started and you give a birth date. But if you think about it, that doesn't make a lot of sense because stories shape us. And the stories of the people that go before us are great, 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 who impacted the great, who impacted the great grandmother, who impacted grandma, whose life was shaped and shaped our mom, our dad. Those stories matter and find their way into us. So too with the story of Christmas. This story is the origin story that gives birth eventually to the birth story of Jesus coming into the world. And it starts really, really dark. It starts not in a good place. And the story that we just read raises this question again that I want us to look at. What do you do when your story doesn't turn out the way you thought it would? And this story gets started. The opening line, it starts like this. In the days when the judges ruled. Now, those days, as we just even mentioned, we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. In the days when the judges ruled, Ruth comes right after it, but actually only in order in the scripture. Ruth comes in the days of the judges. This story of hers happens embedded in that era when the judges were ruling over Israel. And it was dark times, the worst of times for Israel. In fact, I would suggest It's only 21 chapters long. I would suggest that if you really want to get into this story, go and read those 21 chapters as we dive into the story of Ruth over this next handful of weeks as we go toward Christmas, because those stories that we find embedded there are some of the worst stories in the history of Israel. It's stories where they're obedient to God for a short period, and then they're sinning against God, and they find themselves in desperation before God and crying out to God. It's one story of one leader that's leading in a way that does not honor the ways of God, and then a leader that does honor the ways of God. The people who are walking away from God and experiencing the calamity of it, and then somebody that for a moment comes in and leads them to the ways of God, and what we find is a cyclical move for the people of Israel, and Ruth is living in the midst of this 400-year period toward the tail end of this. She's living in this, where the people have moved from a place of obedience to sin, and from sinning before God, finding themselves experiencing an oppression, famine, pestilence, and then out of that place crying out to God and eventually finding God show up to deliver them. And then starting all over again because God has delivered them. They're grateful to God. And for a season, and you think 400 years, it's up and down, good and bad, and then really ugly. They are obedient to God for a season until they forget about God and are led away to their sin. And because of their sin, they find themselves in oppression, famine, and pestilence, crying out to God, in which he will deliver them. He hears them. They're back to obedience. It's again and again and again. The last five chapters of the book of Judges, the bloodiest, ugliest period in the history of Israel that we see recorded in the scripture. And at the very end of it, days of Ruth, we read these words. Judges 21, 25, the last sentence says, in those days, the days of the judges, Israel had no king. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. What was up? They called it down. What was left? They said, no. We'll call it right. What was wrong, they embraced at a high level, pure chaos, everybody doing what was right in their own eyes, paying no attention to the ways of God, is the days in which Ruth was living in a little town called Bethlehem, in a place called Judah. The cycle of obedience to sin, it was on. And from sin, they're experiencing a famine. And verse one, we're still in verse one here. It reads this way. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. There was famine that was in this land. Now, astute followers of the Bible would have went, I know what's going on. If you want to open up your Bible with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, you can see what's going on, because there's two sections that open this. One is blessings for obedience and one is curses for disobedience. Obedience, sin, famine is what we're experiencing here. From obedience to God to everybody doing what's right in their own mind to famine has come into the land. Moses had given instructions to the children of Israel saying, it will go well by you if, or it will go poorly by you if, and in verse 1 he says, if you will fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And what follows are the blessings. What he says is you will do well in the city and you will do well in the country It will be a blessing to you when you harvest your crops and the fruit of your wombs. And he goes on and on to say, these are the blessings that will come your way if you remain obedient and do what is right in the eyes of God. However, in verse 15 he says, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow his commands and decrees that I'm giving you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country, and the land will be cursed. And he goes on and on about the curses that will come. No surprises for what's going on with the famine that is in Judah, in Bethlehem. For those that are astute Bible readers and understanding the scripture that was given by Moses to the people of Israel, they would have went, this is a direct result, the way that we've been living. Everybody's doing what's right in their own mind, and we cannot expect God's blessing on us when this happens. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. And Elimelech had a choice to make. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, living in the land of Bethlehem, he made a decision, and it goes like this. A man from Bethlehem and Judah, Elimelech, together with his wife, Naomi, and his two sons went to live for a while in the country of Moab. That breaks our pattern. Obedience, sin, that finds itself in famine, and then what? Cry out to God. We have sinned against you. What Elimelech does is looks across the lake and says, we're in dry ground territory. We're in famine days, but there's green grass. It's greener, literally greener, over there in Moab. There's food over there. Let's go. Sometimes our plans don't actually bring us to the place that we think they will. And this is really interesting to me because this word Bethlehem comes from the word Beit Lehem. Beit Lehem. The word Beit is house. The word Lehem is bread. Beit Lehem or Bethlehem literally means a house of bread. And what we have is Elimelech and Naomi in the place where the house of bread has no bread. There's a famine in the land, and he has a plan. Let's go over there. And his plan is one, to go and for a season at least to a foreign country among foreign people with foreign gods to get sustenance in that place. But what happens? And what do you do when your story doesn't go the way you thought it would? We just read it. What happened? I mean, it's really clear. Elimelech died. That's what it says. Straight up. I mean, it doesn't even pull any punches. Doesn't tell us how. Doesn't tell us what. Just gets straight to the point. Elimelech died. And then you fast forward the story within a decade. Naomi is a widow. Her two sons take Moabite women for their wives. So Orpah and Ruth are now married into this family, and those boys die. So Naomi is left a widow without her sons. Naomi is left a widow without her sons and two daughter-in-laws who are left widows without sons to take care of them. And in the ancient world, what that meant was trouble. For the women, it went from dark to really dark. It went from Beit Lehem, the house of bread, being without bread, to a land where they thought they would have sustenance, to a place now where in the ancient world for women, in that day, the only way for you to engage in commerce, to engage in that which would bring provision for you, it wasn't good. The men, the husband was to bring provision. Naomi's husband, dead. In the next step, it would be for the sons of Naomi to bring provision. A decade later, they're gone. We have three women, Orpah and Ruth and Naomi, that are left there with horrible options. And their options were these: sell themselves off into slavery, a life of prostitution, or die. And Naomi is looking for a way where there seems to be no way. I mean, there is no way that her plan turned out the way she thought it would. That this began to unroll the way she saw it going when she joined her husband and left Bethlehem for Moab for a period. And now she's left without anything, without hope. Let's read the rest of the story. Ruth 1, 6 through 19. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, something happened among the people where they began to cry out. God showed up in a little town called Bethlehem and brought hope where there wasn't hope. That word got to Naomi's ears. She and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah, back to Beit Lehem, the house of bread. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me." What's happening here, we'll pause here a second, is she is going back hoping, Naomi, hoping that she will find some family there, some family that will take her in, and looked at Orpah and looked at Ruth and said, "May it be true for you too. Go back to your homes, hoping that somebody there will be able to provide for you, for I am a widow without sons. I have nothing to offer to you. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. It's the last we hear of Orpah. But Ruth, she did something different. Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on their way until they came to Bethlehem. That is incredible faith. It's hope out of darkness. It's a move where What did she have? What did Ruth have? Nothing. She had nothing except hope. Even if it is just a little hope. And what she had was nothing except for loyalty. I will go and your people will be my people. I'm going to anchor myself to you. Even death itself, may it be dealt with me ever so severely if I don't take this journey with you. She had hope and she had loyalty. Those two things. And then she set her feet toward Judah, toward Bethlehem, a little town. May your God become my God. May your God be mine. I want to swing back to our question, but with this statement right here. I think hope begins the moment you take your first step toward God, even when you can't see where it leads. And what do we do? Like, what do you do literally? What's your move when the wheels come off and when you think about your life and when this didn't go the way I planned? Like, this relationship that I'm in, it didn't turn out. The story didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out. I'm not a fan of it right now, whatever that might be. Or this raising of our kids, it's so hard. It's so hard. And this story hasn't turned out the way I thought it would turn out. Or I took a new job, and this job, I had so much hope for it. And I thought, this is it. And I'm going to be in the place that I really want to be. And you find yourself in a place that you really don't want to be. But then, or maybe it's really big and it's your life. And you're thinking about your life and think, this isn't turning out the way that I thought it would. Naomi, that's her story. It's where this thing starts. It's actually where the Christmas story starts. It's into a dark world that the light begins to break. Prophet Isaiah spoke about it in chapter 9 when he said, and a light had dawned in the darkness. Jesus is recorded in the Gospel of John as being the one that came into darkness and it did not have the power to overcome him. Naomi, with a glimmer of hope that she had heard about God as moving in Bethlehem, began to move, and Ruth anchored herself not just to Naomi, but she anchored herself to that hope, your God, and what he's doing. My God, I will serve him. Hope begins the moment we take our first step toward God, even when we can't fully see where it leads. That's where I want to end today, because this is where our story ends today. It's not done, but it ends there for us here today, that when we think about hope, even if it's just little, when we think about a story, even when it feels dark, to recognize that your first best hope, it's not the move of Elimelech. Where can I go next? And then do it in your own thing. It's crying out to God. It's turning to God. It's doing what Ruth and Naomi finally were doing, making that step back toward God. I want to invite us to pray about that right now. Father, we know that true hope, if it doesn't shine in darkness, it's not true hope at all. And that you, the light of the world, you came to a dark world where hope seemed beyond grasp. It was in the days of the judges. It was in the days where everybody was doing what is right in their own minds that Ruth lived. It was in the days where the provision of Elimelech, her father-in-law, gone. And the days when her husband and Orpah's husband, gone. And Naomi saying, go back, throw yourself at the mercy of your clan. She says, no, I will anchor myself to you as you have anchored yourself to God. And I will trust that even though I cannot see where this is going. And sometimes in this world, we find ourselves in a place where our story just doesn't turn out the way we thought it would. And it's faith that puts us in a place where we actually trust in you that the story will turn out the way you plan for it to be in our lives. And our first best move is always straight toward you. Some of us, this is so real for us right now. We're discouraged about our job. We think about a relationship that we have been struggling with, and we need hope breathed in, and we don't want to plan our own ways. We want to trust in you with us, and we turn to you now. It could be even larger, like our life. It's not too late. It's not over. Even though Naomi spoke it, wouldn't be true for her, and it's not true for Ruth. And it doesn't have to be true for us either. So we come to you, the God who can make a way where there seems to be no way. The God whom, when we cry out, comes as a deliverer. Come and breathe Christmas hope into those places of our lives today where we need it most. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.